last week when I was in Texas, my allergies bothered me. Some of the stuff's in bloom there. It was 75 degrees. Didn't have to worry about that when I got back home, and it was 9. Quite a change, but would appreciate an interest in your prayers the time that we stand before you. It was a blessing to be at my home church, and last week I drove by the first meeting house that we had worshiped in, that I was baptized in 38 years ago this month. Then drove by the second meeting house that Brother Mike Rogers and I were ordained in about 23 years ago. And then the new building that they have now. And it was a great blessing to be able to be with them and worship. Want to look at some verses in Psalms chapter 139. And this message is a little bit different from most or many of the messages, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Maybe some things that maybe you're not facing right now, that maybe you're young and you think, well, this is not something that I'll have to be concerned about right now, but you will be faced with some of these decisions at some point down the road. In fact, all of us will with some of these decisions. It is important that we as Christians go by what God's Word has to say about different decisions that we make. Even though it may be something that is relatively common in the world in which we live, maybe among the people that we associate with, people that we work with, or maybe even some of the standards that even our country has taken, or just some moral positions that we've taken as a whole as a nation. It's important that we consider what God's Word has to say about it. And so there's specifically three areas that I want to look at this morning, and I hope the Lord will bless us, and I hope I'm not venturing into territory that we don't have grounds for. I believe we certainly do, and ask for you to consider these three areas. I'd like to consider our birth. I'd like to consider our death. And I'd like to consider what happens after we die. I've attended 5 funerals within the last 2.5-3 weeks. And so some of these things have been brought to mind over the last few weeks. Psalms chapter 139, the psalmist says, I'll read a few verses here. The psalmist says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Says the Lord was working with us when we were yet in our mother's womb. Wonder if that qualifies us to be an actual being. Says the Lord was working with us when we're in our mother's womb. He says, the psalmist says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I think he's talking about the body that you have right now. He says, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He says, "Marvelous are thy works." When these young parents are blessed with little babies, and you're able to hold that little child in your arms and look at that little child, you realize that it's just an awesome miracle of God's grace. It doesn't stop there. As we begin to grow and we begin to mature, our thinking develops. We begin to mature. That's a miracle. If we hurt ourselves and scratch our leg or scratch our arm and get a sore, it's amazing how that God has designed this body to where it will begin to heal or mend itself. And in many cases, as we live through life, the body is created in such a way that if given the proper environment, that it will begin to heal itself. And so the body that we have is a gift from God. It's a miracle the way that it works. It's a miracle the way that it comes together. It's a miracle the way that it continues and exists. It's a miracle as long as we live. Brother Herb's had some health issues, but he's doing great right now. And he says, I give God all the glory and all the credit for it. It's a miracle that we're here today. It's a miracle how that we can breathe the air, how that we can eat the food, and how that it nourishes our body and provides the nutrients for our blood. It's a miracle how that this little object called the heart, just we don't think about it. We don't have to think about it. It just keeps on ticking and providing the supply for the blood that we need. And it's just amazing how that God has designed this wonderful body that we have. Now you may be thinking, well, I wish mine looked a little different. Well, this is the body that God designed for you. We might abuse it in certain fashions. We might not treat it with the respect that we ought to treat it. There's certain things that we shouldn't do to the body that God's given us. The car that I have is a gasoline engine. And if I start putting diesel in the car, it's not going to run the same as it will if I put gasoline in it, because it was made for gasoline. There's certain things that our body's made for, and there's certain things that it's not. And if we abuse the body that God's given us, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't wake up when we're 70 or 80 or 90 years old and say, it's not working the way I thought it would. Remember what Brother Frank Rogers said. He said, if I had known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken a lot better care of myself when I was young. Well, you might live to be old. So it might be good that we consider that we might live to be 70 or 80 years. And so it does matter as to how we treat the tabernacle, this gift that God has given us. And if we don't, we shouldn't be surprised. He says, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. Who? The Lord. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. He gives the indication that it's the Lord that actually fashions us. Elder Compton said that he had met some of the great sculptors that did some of the wonderful monuments that are in the Capitol, in the White House, in those areas. And if you go down and you look at the wonderful pieces of art that they have formed out of a stone or out of a piece of marble or out of some clay, it's amazing how that they could, with the tools that they had, how that they could fashion them to look like an individual, to be symbolic of someone. Did you know that God fashioned you to be like you are? God designed you and God fashioned you to be just like you are. He says, we were fashioned. And then the psalmist says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. He said, if I should count them, they are more than in the number of the sand, and when I awake, I am still with thee. He says, just in the creation itself, just in designing us, just in creating us, just in fashioning us, he said, the thoughts of God are innumerable. The thoughts of God are precious toward me, just in how that God has designed and created and established me. So, in the eyes of God, you're precious in his sight. When God fashions the little child, when he creates the little child and blesses the little child and establishes our mind, our heart, our being, the blood supply, the oxygen that's supplied to us, when God fashions that just the way that he does, he says his thoughts toward us are wonderful. He says, they're more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. In Psalm 100, it says, know ye that the Lord, he is God, that he hath made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. He says, we didn't make ourselves. God made us. We're not able to create ourselves. God creates us. And he says, we are the sheep of his pasture. He says in Job chapter 10, verse 8, he says, thine hands hath made me and fashioned me together round about. He said, the hands of God hath created me and fashioned me. It's amazing how that God gives us the mind and how that the mind works and how that the mind can be used to praise him and to receive blessings and to be a blessing. He says, thine hands hath made me and fashioned me together round about. We mentioned little children. The psalmist says in Psalm 127, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. First area that I'd like to take a few minutes and look at. Psalm 128 also says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. It talks about the children being as olive branches that grow up around. The first one is that life is a gift from God. And that God is working with us and fashioning us and creating us when we're yet in our mother's womb. I heard Ryan Dobson on the radio just this last week. You may have heard him as well. And he and his father were in Washington at the, I believe it's the 40th anniversary of the Right to Life gathering. Years ago, Steve and Kathy, back 20 plus years ago, Brother Steve, Sister Kathy, and myself and others went down there and met for that day. And they told how many thousands of children that have been aborted in the last 40 years. Since the decision of Roe versus Wade. Did you know that for the Christian, we should realize that the children are a blessing from the Lord? And he says, it's the fruit of the womb is his reward. And he says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. He says that unlike what the world would say, that children are a burden, the children are too expensive. Some folks have it down, have calculated it down to
the exact dollar as to what it cost to not only bear a child, but to raise a child from birth through college. And it was well over $1 million. And Elder Zach Guest, when he heard this, having, I think, 11 children, he says, I'd be in debt right now over $10 million if that were the case, if that's actually what it costs to have a child from birth and to take them through school until they're grown. The other day I heard on the radio that they've come out with a new clock radio that you can set by the side of your bed and that it tells you three things. I don't know if I can remember all three things. It tells you, number one, how many friends that you have on Facebook that are active right at the moment, if you want to tune in and listen to them. Number two, it has it calculated by the data that you put in as to how many days left you have to live. It's like the app that Brother Tom has. And that any day that you could put it in there, and you could know how many days left you have to live. So when you wake up that day, that you'll know about how many days you have to live. But you know, where's faith in that? We may not have but today to live. And we may live to be 70 or 80 or 100 years of age. But I'm thankful that God is the one that has that in His hand. There were three things I can't... Oh, what it also told what the status was of your investments that particular day at that point in time. That you'd know exactly what you had that particular day at that point in time.
Well, unlike what the world has developed, children in God's eyes, maybe in the world's eyes, unlike what the world might say, in God's eyes, children are a blessing from the Lord. You may be saying, well, Brother Stephen, you're saying that because you don't have any children. I'm saying that because that's what God's Word has to say. If our thinking's off, our thinking needs to be in line with what God's Word has to say. It doesn't say there's not going to be challenges, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be trials. But I tell you, you get down to old age, and one of the greatest blessings that you'll have in your life, you ask Sister Laura, one of the greatest blessings that you'll have in your life are your children. And he says, for some folks, they're blessed to not only see their children, but they're blessed to see their grandchildren. And he says there's some folks that are not only blessed to see their children and their grandchildren, but there's some that are blessed to see their great-grandchildren. Sister Laura's got so many, she can't even tell you how many she has. What a blessing that is! Children are a blessing from the Lord, and that's how that God looks at it. God doesn't look at it as a burden. God doesn't look at it as a major, overwhelming expense. God doesn't look at it as a hindrance in the lives of individuals. But God, when He designs and He blesses with the child, when He blesses parents with the child, He says, this is a gift from Me. You are a blessing from the Lord. Ryan Dobson said, I'm glad as an adopted child. I'm glad that somebody reached out to my mother when my mother had the choice of aborting me or giving birth to me. And he said, I'm here to this day. And he said, I want to express thanks to all of those that have offered an opportunity for children to be born. Doesn't matter what the government says. If it's not in line with what God's Word says, the government's wrong. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And he said, if you've got your quiver full of them, you're a happy individual. You are. We're fearfully and we're wonderfully made. There are some folks that they don't value life.
The men that were flying those airplanes or controlling the pilots of the planes that went into the World Trade Center, they didn't respect their life. They didn't value their life. And they didn't value the lives of those thousands of people that were destroyed in the World Trade Center. The fellow that, I don't know all the details, Sister Susan knows more of it than I do, that broke forth and started shooting in Columbia Mall down here, he didn't value life. God says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, I know you. I know where you are. I know who you are. And God values life. And did you know that God does not only value life when you're young? God doesn't only value life when you quote from maybe someone's term, have, quote, the quality of life. Who is it that defines quality of life? God does. Paul said, you've heard me preach this many times, even at funerals, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He says, for me, I'm out of here. He says, I'd rather depart and go home and be with Christ. But he says, I'm still here for a purpose. And it doesn't matter how old we get if God has left us here. He's left us here for a purpose. And that purpose is for as long as the Lord would have us to stay here. Now, we don't believe in the extreme position of the Dr. Kevorkian. That's the view that folks would say, well, I don't believe that at all. He's referred to not only as Dr. Kevorkian, but he's referred to as Dr. Death. Say, I don't believe that. A year ago, I watched a show about those that were students of his philosophy and students of his teaching. And it was folks that had determined that it had been told that they had terminal illness. And so they wanted to take it into their own hand to be able to end the suffering that they had. They'd been told that they only had a short time to live, and so they decided that they were going to be in control of how they died and when they died. And they made it look, they tried to make it look appealing and pleasant. Did you know that God is the only one that's in control of when we die? Remember when we used to go to Citizens Nursing Home and sing at the nursing home there? That we were singing, and this one elderly lady, she had to be way up in her 90s, little black lady that was there, and she was real old, and she told us, she says, the doctor gave me 6 months to live. Her situation looked terminal to the doctor. Said, the doctor gave me 6 months to live, and she said, and the doctor that told me that, he's been dead over 25 years. Well, the doctor's not in charge of it. God's still in the business of working miracles. He is. But no matter, even if we have afflictions, there may be a purpose in how we serve God faithfully in the midst of the challenges that we have. You may never know what a blessing that you are to other people by the faith that God gives you, even in the midst of the afflictions that you have. And I tell you, I've been encouraged and I've been strengthened by old folks that when their body has failed, remember Sister Blackburn, that she couldn't go to church anymore and she was in the nursing home. And she said, "Brother Stephen, I can't go to church anymore." But she says, "I want you to know that every day I pray for you and I pray for the church." And she said, "God is still with me." And I believe that even at that stage in our life that we can manifest the presence and blessing of God, and our display of the faith that God has given us can manifest itself in ways that maybe we can't manifest it in our earlier years. Life is a gift from God. Maybe a couple of these issues will stir your thinking to talk about it with your families. You may say, "I don't want to talk about these issues." Well, let me tell you, don't leave it for your kids to make decisions on things that it make it a lot easier if you'd talk to them about. I'm going to venture a step further. I can do this through experience, through what I believe that God's Word teaches on it. And there's others of you here that can as well. About 20 years ago, there was an organization that was formed to help us when we get to what is referred to as the end of our life. When we get what's referred to as the last 6 months of our life, about 20, 25 years ago, it's referred to as hospice. And the folks that serve in that capacity have been a blessing for many people. Now, don't take out of context what I'll say. I want you to look at the whole picture. When it was designed, the purpose of hospice was designed initially to go in and help folks that had a terminal illness in the last stages of their life, to provide bereavement comfort to individuals that were facing those situations, to send a support group in to be able to counsel and help folks that had never been around the dying and death process, and to be able to help folks in that setting. And it was designed with good intentions. When my grandfather became ill 23 years ago, the doctor prescribed hospice. They came in and they were there. If I needed to call them, they were there at a moment's notice. He only lived a few weeks, and they came in to counsel in the dying process. And for folks that don't have any idea of what God's Word has to say about those times, they may be an encouragement and a blessing in those times. It has changed from some of the initial intent. Now, just like not all doctors are the same, not all hospice agencies are the same. And I encourage you, when you get to that point that you're faced with making a decision, that you get actively involved in it. Don't just solely base it on what an individual recommends or says. But you be involved, and I tell you, as older folks, you need now, while you are of a sound mind, you need to appoint someone that will be a representative for you when that time comes. Don't think it's not going to come. If you don't appoint somebody, it'll be appointed to you. And it's better that you appoint somebody and you talk to them about what your desires and your wishes are, and you make that well known. Because if you don't do it, somebody else will appoint it for you. And you may say, "Well, I don't want to talk about that stuff." That's real life. And for the child of God, the Christian, the way that we respond to these things should be based on what God's Word has to say. On the other extreme of the hospice realm, In some cases, it has gotten to the point that it's more of a business. I'm not saying all, but I'm saying some. That's why I'm saying you need to be involved in this if this is what is recommended by the physician. That it's become a business, and there's folks that make decisions about your life that don't have the skill to do it, that don't know what your wishes were, what your desires were. Let me take it a step further. You can be put on hospice now. It doesn't have to be a terminal illness. By the way, we've all got a terminal illness. It's called sin. So we all qualify for hospice right now. If that's the requirement, if a terminal illness is required, then we all qualify today because we're all sinners and we have a terminal illness. But you can now be placed on hospice, and it qualifies to be covered by Medicare, and they'll cover all your expenses, they'll cover your medication. And by the way, oftentimes when you're placed on hospice, they'll pull you off the medicines, and you'd be surprised how much better folks get when they're pulled off the medicine. You can be placed on hospice today because of, quote, the failure to thrive. Do you know there's some days I get up and I have failure to thrive? I do. I have to pray that God changes my thinking, that He encourages me, and He gives me the desire. But there's some times that I have the failure to thrive, and I'd qualify for hospice based under those terms. In the olden days, North Carolina, Texas, Virginia, probably here in Maryland, the families would come in and help and encourage and take care of the one that was about to die. And oftentimes, God would bless with the measure of His grace, and He'd give them a little glimpse of glory. And maybe that old grandmother or great-grandmother would be there, and you'd be singing hymns of praise, and all of a sudden they might tell you, I see a bright light, I see something. You'd see a great smile come over their face. Do you know you don't see that much anymore? I wonder why. Because you know what comes with the care packet for hospice? It's called a comfort drug. It's called morphine. And there's other drugs, lorazepam and other drugs like that. But when you start having a bad day, and it can be as minimal, I'm telling you because I've seen this, as saying you've got lines in your forehead. Well, that individual has pain. So let's give them a dose of morphine. You think I'm exaggerating? I can quote names and dates of situations. So let's give them a little bit of morphine. Well, do you know when we get to be 80 and 90 years old, even 53, we got lines in our foreheads. That doesn't qualify us to be in pain. And then after you get about two or three doses of that morphine on a consistent basis, all of a sudden, you can't swallow like you could swallow. The water begins to go into your lungs. You begin to aspirate and you can't swallow. So then they begin to hold water and food from you. And then a few more doses over a few more days, and your breathing slows down to where your breath gets very shallow, and then you die. Now there's extreme situations where folks are stricken with cancer and in a tremendous amount of pain. Elder Compton told about a brother-in-law that he had gangrene in his leg and how that he suffered tremendously. But I think the guidelines have been stretched too far. And let me tell you, you're in the driver's seat. You're not required to do what is told to you to do. And you need to educate yourself and you need to be aware of it. And if you agree with it and you agree that that's the situation, then that's between you and the Lord. But you need to keep in mind that life, even in old age, is a gift from God. And that every day in which we live is a gift from God. I'm not talking about taking heroic measures of putting somebody on breathing machines, feeding tubes, and keeping us there for years and years. But I am talking about giving folks food and water and love and nourishment until the Lord calls us home. Got 12 minutes to address one more issue. And I'm glad to talk to you in detail if you want. If you want to run me out of town and not have me preach on this again, that's your choice. I want to mention the third one to you. I'm not saying this because this is your family. I'm saying it because it's mine. So I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. Back in the olden days, as I started to mention a while ago, when someone passed away, they would take the body, and they had what was called a parlor in the room. And they would get the finest suit or the finest dress or the finest pair of coveralls. And they'd put that individual in them, and they'd dress them up, and they'd fix their hair and put them in a casket. Maybe they'd build a casket. Maybe they'd purchase one. And they would set up with the body in the home. There'd be someone that would set up with them. And you may have heard this referred to as wakes. And they would have somebody that would sit there 24/7. Maybe it was a grandchild or a son or a daughter. And they counted that a blessing and an opportunity to do it. And then they would have a memorial or funeral service. And they'd take the individual and they'd gather as a family. We don't have a funeral service per se outlined in the scriptures, but we do have the precedence for it. And then they would bury that individual with the anticipation of the resurrection day. They recognized that that body that was fearfully and wonderfully made was still to be respected by Almighty God. Now, first of all, before I go any further, those folks that died on the Titanic, that are at sea, when the Lord comes back, He'll find them. He knows exactly where they are and who they are, and He'll find them. Those folks that died in the World Trade Center in that horrible fire that occurred either by asphyxiation or by burning to death and being destroyed to ashes, the Lord knows where they are, and the Lord, when He comes back, will find them and He'll gather them up, and that's not going to be a problem for Him at all. Those men that are over in Afghanistan and Pakistan and Iran and all the places that they give their lives and their bodies never come back to the United States of America, wherever they are, however they died, the Lord will have no problem whatsoever in locating them and resurrecting them, no matter where they are, whether they're in the depths of the sea, whether they're in the desert, no matter where they are, not a problem for the Lord. But we do have examples in God's Word about how that we should treat the body after we die. Now, I want to encourage you. Talk to your families about this. I share this because some of my family talked to me about it. I was riding in the hearse with Howard McComas, friend of mine that has the funeral home here in Bel Air, years ago. And this was when cremation just barely had started, or it began to be a relatively popular thing. And he said there's generally two reasons that people do it, generally. Number one,
the cost factor. It's a whole lot cheaper. So if you're looking for an inexpensive way out, that's a great benefit, the cost factor. Number two, he said, a lot of people just simply don't want to deal with the grief aspect. And if they don't have to deal with the body, that reduces an element of grief. I want to give you the examples that I believe are in the scripture. Now, for folks to choose this, that I want to talk to you about how that the scriptures give the precedence of how we should treat our body, how it should be treated when we die. And you can go and read this yourself in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. I'm not going to go and read it, but there is the example in Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7 of cremation. It is. And it was an individual that Joshua had been told by God. He said, when the walls of Jericho come down, he says, you tell all the people that's there, he says, you tell them, do not go in and take of any of the accursed items. Don't go in, and if you see some gold, if you see some silver, if you see some beautiful garments that you think might look mighty nice on you, you leave it where it is. Because he says those items are accursed. And he says if you go in and you take those items and you take them home with you, he says it's not only going to affect you and your family, it's going to infect the entire camp. Well, the children of Israel were victorious. The battle was won. The walls fell, and this individual called Achan, he's walking along in this area that he wasn't supposed to be looking at anything, and he sees this beautiful garment over there. And he thinks, boy, I think I'd look mighty nice in that. Maybe Miss Achan will look nice in this. And so he says, I think I'll take this garment. Nobody's ever going to know about it. And then he sees some gold. Wonder where he was going to spend it. Wasn't supposed to have it. Nobody's supposed to take it. And he takes this. And he sees some items that he takes. Well, all of a sudden, his house was accursed. And even the entire camp was as well. And when they went out against battle a short time later, many of their troops fell. And Joshua goes before the Lord. And he says, what's going on? What's happened here? We're stronger than they are. We're mightier than they are. But you gave the battle to the enemy. He said, because you've got somebody, and I'm paraphrasing it, go over and read Joshua chapter 7. He says, you've got someone in the camp that has taken of the accursed thing, and he says it's affecting the entire camp. Brother Bradley preached years ago about the sanctified house, about the sanctified home. Is there anything in our homes that might be defiling our homes? It may affect our entire family if that's the case. It affected the entire camp here. God passed judgment upon Achan. And he says, you take those items, you take Achan, and he says, you stone him and you cremate him. Wow. That's not the word that's used, but if you go read it, it's exactly the same thing. You burn him up. The only place that I can find in the scriptures about being cremated. Now, I'm telling you, it doesn't affect your eternal destiny. The Lord will find you no matter where you are. If I die and you all cremate me, the Lord's not going to have any trouble finding where I am and taking me home to glory. But that is not the example that's taught for the Christian. It's not. He burned up everything that Achan had. He burned up his possessions. They stoned him, and then he burned him. And if you look at that form of disposing of the body, in every case, it is the result of a judgment from God
Now, I don't think folks do it intentionally. I just don't think they realize what the scriptural basis is for it. In every case, if you look at fire raining down from heaven, it's judgment from the Lord upon an individual. Now, we've got in the Old Testament and in the New, we've got example after example after example. Go look at Abraham. Go look at Isaac. Go look at Sarah, Jacob, Joshua. When they died, they buried them. When Joseph's father died, you can go over to Genesis chapter 50. I believe it's chapter 50. It says that he called way back then. He called for the embalmers to come and to embalm his father. And then he asked leave of Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, can I have permission to go and bury my father? They embalmed his father. He buried his father. Oftentimes they would put them in a cave with a stone in front of it. But they showed respect to this creation that God had fearfully and wonderfully made. They showed respect to it not only in birth and in death, but even after death. There was still a respect that was shown to what God had fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, let's go over to the New Testament. You say those are only Old Testament Jewish examples. Go over to the New Testament. John chapter 11, it tells us about Lazarus in John chapter 11. And I'm not going to read it all for time's sake. I know we're out. But you can read the example of Lazarus and how that he had died and how that Mary and Martha were there. And it says, I believe this gives us the liberty that we have to have a funeral service. It says that Mary and Martha were there and they were grieving. And it says that there are those of their friends and of their family that came to them to comfort them. Do you know what? When someone loses a loved one, you don't have to go and give a long discourse. You don't have to go and make a big show. You just simply go and be there and comfort that individual. It's amazing how much just seeing your face will comfort them. They're comforted to know that you're there to encourage them. I'm always encouraged when Asa and Carla and Brother Mark and Sister Chrissy used to do it when their kids were young. Load all those kids up and go to a viewing. And I'm telling you, you can watch the countenance of those mourning, sad folks when those little kids come in and they start holding them and talking to them and loving them. What a blessing that is. That's the way it's supposed to be. Mary and Martha were grieving. And even Jesus Christ, it says Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ saw the sorrow of Mary and Martha, it says that Jesus wept. It goes on down and they say, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. They had some of the same feelings that we have today. Wonder why that they died so young. Wonder why that they died so early. Said, Lord, if you'd have been here, they wouldn't have died. And Martha says, I know that in the resurrection day, Lazarus is going to live again. I know he's going to. Jesus Christ says, yes, he is. Do you know that's the same message that Brother Asa and myself and Brother Chuck and Brother Steve try to encourage the folks when we have an opportunity to gather with folks that are mourning, is to say, he's going to live again. And you know, that's comforting to the child of God to know that this is not the end, but that they're going to live again. Now, if that's not example enough for us, the Old Testament examples, and you can go and read them in detail,
the New Testament examples. The very best example that we have is that of the death of Jesus Christ. It said that there were several, and you can go over and read Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, John's account. All four of them give accounts of the death of Jesus Christ. And it said that there was a rich man named Joseph after he died. And it says in one place that he went and pleaded of the body of Christ. He begged for the body of Christ. It said that the Marys that were there, if you go over into Luke and John's account, it said that they took the best spices, the myrrh and the aloe, and they took the very best spices and treated the body of Christ. And it says that they wrapped him in new linen and they placed him in the tomb. The very best example that we have of what happens after we die is that of Jesus Christ. That's the only example that we need. Jesus Christ set the example not only of how we live, but how we die and what happens after we die. And it says that they were mourning, and they went and they placed him in the tomb, awaiting the resurrection. And did you know that when we take the body and place it in the tomb, that's what we're doing. We're waiting for the resurrection. And it's not going to affect our eternal destiny if we take the inexpensive way out and we do the cremation. But for the Christian, we don't have that example, I don't believe. I think you'd do well to talk to your family. Don't wait till you're not able to. Don't wait thinking it's not going to ever happen to you. Because it's appointed to us to die. That's reality. It is. I'm going to toss a personal one out. This is not required at all. But if you spent your life going to the house of the Lord, I know that the building is not the church. The church body is, and we can meet anywhere. We can meet at the graveyard. We can meet at the funeral home. But you know what? It's an added blessing when you can have your funeral service in the Lord's house. It is. Because a funeral service ought to be symbolic of a worship service. And all those friends and family that know you, they're able to come to the house of the Lord and see where for 50 years you've worshiped the Lord. They're able to meet your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're able to see where you sit. They're able to go down and have a meal in the kitchen where you've spent 50 years fellowshipping with the Lord's people. And they're able to see another angle of your testimony. It's not required. Not at all. Well, it may cost about $500 more for the funeral director to bring your body up here. But what a blessing. He says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That's this body that he's given us. As we're born, as we live, and how we die. And even after we pass from this life, there should still be respect shown to the creation that God gave us and made us. I hope it's stirred your thinking in the right direction. And I pray the Lord will bless you in considering some of those thoughts. May God bless you.